You have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, or really we'll start in verse 25, the passage that Wilford just read. Several weeks ago, when Wilford and Irene and Keith and Karen and Trish and Claire were here several weeks back, and we got a chance to fellowship with them again. My heart soared to see you guys again, and we heard a little of their story, and we got an opportunity. Kimberly and I were like, well, we want to hear your whole story. And we got a chance to, as it were, sit at their feet and learn from them in their home a few weeks back. And God was so gracious to allow us to do that, very helpful to us. And at that time, I said, you know, at some point, you may want to tell your story to the church about God's provision for you in the midst of that. And he said, okay. And then he emailed me a few weeks ago, and I knew with this passage about do not worry, that do not be anxious, do not worry, that might be a good time to hear from what it means to get pressed in a situation and to have to trust God in the midst of it. And so I asked Wilford, hey, would you be willing to share today? And he graciously agreed. One thing, I don't know if he mentioned this in the early service, you mentioned, but you now have legal status. They won their case with the U.S. and so they are now, because of the situation in Zimbabwe and the political unrest and the risk to individuals going there, they have asylum and are now granted to stay here, which is very encouraging. Yeah, it's very encouraging. Many of us made an appeal to the U.S. on that regard. Many of you did, and I did as well, to say, hey, this, please consider their case. And so I just wanted you to hear today. If you're going through a tough situation that causes you anxiety, you've heard the testimony of one, and there are many others probably here today who would say to you, you can trust God even in the midst of that. You can learn from God even in the midst of that, and he will provide and graciously protect. This doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to you. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, do not be anxious or worried for your life, he does not say because nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's not in there. It just is a simple statement to say God will provide for our needs for as long as we need, as often as we need. He will take care of our basic needs. And so this verse, do not be anxious. Do not worry. All right, so I want to just give you some, there are about 7 or 8 real practical reasons why we should not let fear dominate our thinking. Now, not all fear is a bad thing. There are some fears that are good and helpful. In fact, I would be afraid to fall off a mountain or to step in front of a dark bus or something like that. Some fears are very helpful. They help us. They keep us safe. And there are good fears. But there is a lot of times that fear and anxiety can be very unhelpful motivators. Fear and anxiety can be terrible motivators. Fear can cause us to make terrible decisions in relationships, in work, in ministry, in family, in our finances. Fear can put us out of communion with God and allow the adversary room to destroy and to tear down. I think of the Bible, the times anxiety has caused trouble for people in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah got anxious about God's timing on the fulfilling of his promise about a child. You remember that? And they shortcutted that particular plan. And along comes Ishmael, and trouble comes too. There's trouble in that, the issue with Hagar and Ishmael. I remember the nation of Israel, fear and anxiety drove them. Remember they came to the promised land, and they go into the promised land, and they come back with grapes the size of bowling balls, and they're like, hey, this is awesome. And someone said, yeah, but the people that eat those grapes look like normal grapes to them. They're all giants. This is not going to work out well for us. And they got afraid. They became afraid, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness because anxiety was the motivating factor for how they would respond. Remember, Elijah was motivated by fear. In fear, Elijah fled from Jezebel, despite the fact that God had demonstrated great power through Elijah the prophet. He takes off running, and we find that fear is a terrible motivator for him. And Jesus gives us several arguments as to why anxiety should not be a part of the daily life of a believer, especially anxiety about provisions like food, shelter, clothing, the basic needs in life, why anxiety should not be a motivating factor for our lives. And I'll just give them to you kind of in successive form here. In the last couple of these, we'll come back next week and focus in on them a little bit more. Verse 25, for this reason. You see that little phrase, that little preposition, for this reason? You got to ask the question, for what reason? He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For what reason? Well, he's just gotten through with the discussion about treasures. And he says, store up treasures for yourself in heaven. And because of the reason, remember that passage says, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he goes on at the end to say, you cannot serve God and wealth. And for the reason of those things, do not worry. And I think what Jesus is getting at, the first reason that anxiety is a detrimental thing, is that anxiety will keep us from fulfilling that command of storing up treasures in heaven. If money is our master and God is not our master, or if we're busy storing up treasures on earth and not in heaven, anxiety is a tremendous motivator to keep us from doing that. Anxiety or fear will keep us from storing up treasures in heaven. He says, for this reason, for the desire to serve God and not wealth, for the desire to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth, for that reason, don't worry, because anxiety will keep you from being able to do that. I think that's reason number one. Reason number one to not worry is that worry will keep us from storing up treasures in heaven. Reason number two, also given in this verse, verse 25, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Here's the second reason why anxiety is incompatible or not compatible with being a follower of Christ, is that anxiety over earthly things elevates the non-essentials to a place of essential and reduces essential things to non-essential status. And here's what I mean by this. The greatest need in your life is not physical. The greatest need in our lives are not physical needs. The greatest need in our lives are spiritual, not physical. And anxiety turns that on its head. Anxiety and fear puts the things that are non-essential as essential items and takes things that we should have as essential and drives them to non-essential status. Jesus said it this way when tempted by the devil. When the devil said, turn these stones into bread, Jesus says what? We do not what? Live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so in that passage, and also in this one, I think what Jesus is saying is the most essential matters in our life are not physical, not health, not food, not shelter, not staying alive, none of those kinds of things. The most essential issue in life is spiritual, as a walk with the Lord. And when we worry, when anxiety comes into our lives, it battles with that. And so we should not fear, because if we fear, we have the tendency to turn those things on their head, and the things that should be essential become non-essentials, and the things which should not be the most important things in our life get elevated to places of importance. So we cannot fear, we cannot allow fear to drive us, because it turns essential issues of life on their head. Life is more than food or clothes. Number three, verse 26. There's an argument from nature. He makes two of them. They're different arguments, similar but different arguments. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns. So it's, you don't see birds out on the plow in the back 40, you know, back there driving the tractor. You don't see them with hammer and nails and putting up big storehouses. And in fact, some of you may even have birdhouses in your backyard. And the reason for this is not to feed birds, because they'll starve to death if you don't do this. I hope you know that, right? The difference between their living and dying is not based on your birdhouse in your backyard. The reason we put birdhouses in our backyard is not for their benefit, but for ours, because we want to watch them up close. And so the birds that don't build barns, we build them for them in hopes they'll hang out in our backyard so we can watch them. But it's not because they're going to starve to death. They're provided for by, and says, see that phrase, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice the pronoun there. It says your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father. In other words, he's not denying the creator-creature relationship between birds and God. What he's suggesting to us is that their relationship with God as creator-creature creature. Our relationship with God is child-father. Your heavenly father feeds them. You notice the pronouns there. In other words, if you have a father-child relationship with God and he feeds them and they're just his creatures, how much more valuable to him are you? So this is a value statement. We should not be anxious because God feeds the birds of the air and you're worth a lot more than they are. That's a reason not to be anxious. If he's going to take care of birds, which have little value, at least to most of us, certainly less value than humans have, how much more can we have confidence that God will feed us? So it's a value statement. All right, next argument here. Verse 27. Verse 27 is an argument, what I would consider an argument of futility. Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? So this is a question, a negative question. He's assuming that all people would agree. So like right now, if you're worried today about something, you're anxious. I don't mean you're worried about whether the Cowboys, are they playing today? Cowboys playing today? Okay. Whether you're worried about whether the Cowboys will win or not today, I'm not talking about that. But you're worried about something that's really on your mind and heart. This is how we know anxiety is a problem in our lives, is that tomorrow at work, what's on your mind? Is the task at hand on your mind? Or is something else on your mind? Is some foreboding issue out there in the future on your mind? In fact, ironically about this, I don't know about you, but I've had several occasions in my life where I worried about a set of circumstances. You know, I'm worried this will happen, and then because that will happen, these three things will happen, and then this will happen. How many of you have ever done that and had not even the first step of that even come true, right? Worried like crazy, oh, this might happen and that might happen, and I worried myself sick over it, and then it turned out the very first thing in the list of things that would have to domino effect to cause my life to go south really quickly, none of them happened. And so you cannot add a single hour to your life, and there's a great deal of futility in worrying. That's one of the reasons it's so futile, though, is that you could worry and worry and worry, and you won't affect the end of your life. In fact, I think Jesus could ask this question the other way, and it would be true. And who of you worrying might shorten your life, right? I think there's a real possibility here that anxiety could have the opposite effect here. It could shorten your life. There are people all the time who have shortened their lives because of anxiety and fear. Their blood pressure's up. They have other ailments. You can shorten your life by worry, but you can't add anything to it. So there's a futility to this. There's a futility to worrying about things that are may or may not happen. We imagine in our minds all the scenarios of all the things that could possibly go wrong, and many of them never come true. And yet Jesus here says it's futile to worry. You can't even add an hour to your life by worrying. So the argument from futility. We should not worry because it's futile. It's a futile exercise. It's pointless. It's helpless. It doesn't do anything to help. The next argument, verses 28 through 30. I put on two different slides because it wouldn't fit on one slide. Verses 28 through 30. And why are you worried about clothing? So remember, this is another argument from nature. And on the birds of the air, that was about food. Father knows how to feed them. He does feed them. And the reason that we shouldn't worry, consider the birds of the air and their value. There was a value statement there. Remember that? You're worth more than birds, and God feeds them, so don't worry about what you will eat. Now the argument's a little different. It's different in two fronts. Number one is it's about clothing and not food. So don't worry about what you will wear. Observe the lilies of the field. How they grow, they do not twirl nor spin. So you don't have the flowers out in the field with a sewing machine. You don't have them out there with fabrics that they bought down at some store. I don't know the name of a store that sells fabric anyway. I'm a guy. So anyway, some store that sells fabric. Michaels, they sell fabric at Michaels? I don't know. I think I went in there once or twice. Anyway, so they're not out there at Michaels shopping and buying fabric or things like that. They're not, they don't have the sewing machine out. They're not worried about any of those things. Instead, God clothes them. In fact, Solomon, who was worried about that apparently, who was worried about his appearance and looking sharp, looking snazzy, never clothed himself as beautifully as the flowers of the field. I think about some of the times we've been in Colorado and some of the very unique mountain flowers that grow along a lot of the trail side. And I wonder about how many of those mountain flowers are never seen by anybody because they're in places nobody ever goes, and how beautiful they are and the glory of God manifested in that. But his argument here is not a value statement. He's not making the argument, well, you're worth more than flowers. Instead, it's a duration or an argument from length of time. See verse 30, what he says. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown in the furnace. So with the birds, it was, are you not worth more than them? In this case, it's, don't you last longer than the flowers do? And yet God goes to, now this is an anthropomorphic analogy here. When I say something like this, that God goes to great effort, you realize that that is a non sequitur, because in reality, to say God goes to great effort when he's infinitely powerful is kind of a disconnect there, right? So this is an anthropomorphic statement. I'm attributing a human attribute to God, just to exemplify the point, though. If God would go to great efforts to take a flower that's going to get mowed down by us tomorrow, someone's out there with a lawnmower, you know, runs over the flower, and yet God the day before went to great efforts, again, this is anthropomorphic speaking, but enclosed them, will he not much more, for someone who's going to last longer than a day, clothe you? You of little faith. Now, there may be a value statement in here as well, because he says, thrown into the furnace. So there may be some value there. But I think that may be more an argument of duration. Here today, gone tomorrow. And yet God goes to great effort to clothe them. So there's an argument here on brevity and length of life. So if God will clothe the flowers of the field, he will clothe you and me. So don't be anxious because it denies the fact that God will clothe you. Don't be anxious because it denies the fact that God will feed you like he does the birds and like he clothes the flowers of the field. The next argument, verses 31 and 32. This is an argument of distinction for believers versus unbelievers. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, this argument may or may not help you, but in reality, your next door neighbor is stressed out about all kinds of stuff. Our unbelieving neighbors are worried about all kinds of things, things that are a possibility and some things that aren't even remotely possible. You may have neighbors or people you work with that are worried about all manner of things, about what they're going to do for food, how they're going to make ends meet, what's going to happen with their job. They're worried about their kids. They're worried about education. They have anxiety and fear is driving everything going on in their lives. And Jesus says, you are not to act like them. So this is an argument for distinction. Hey, you have a heavenly Father who loves you. You have a relationship with him. Don't act like a pagan. Don't act like someone who doesn't even know God. Don't act like someone who has no relationship with God in heaven. Don't act like them. You're to be different and distinct. Pagans spend all their time fearfully worrying about tomorrow and food and shelter and clothes. You and I as believers are to live differently than the world. Our lives should reflect the fact that we have a relationship with God. And so here's an argument from the standpoint of distinct. Of living as disciples. Disciples live without being dominated by fear. And then there's a couple of more arguments here, verse 33 and 34. Verse 33, we're going to come back and spend a week just on verse 33. And the reason for that is there's a lot of verses in the Bible that have the potential of being life verses. There's a verse, passage in Micah that says, what does the Lord require of you, O man? To love God, to love justice and walk humbly. I love justice. Sir, huh? See, it's a life verse and I don't remember it. To love God, to love justice, and to walk humbly with your God or something like that. Anyway, see, I don't remember it. That's bad. I have to go back and memorize it again. But there are verses throughout Scripture that should function as life verses for us. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is another one of those verses, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. It's not that all of Scripture can be replaced with the verse. It's just to say that it's the kind of verse that seems to capture a lot of what the force of the rest of the Bible. And so next week, we're going to turn our focus on just that verse. And so there is an argument here that says anxiety sets our minds on tomorrow and not on the kingdom. When we're worried about tomorrow, when we're worried about next week, when we're worried about food or shelter or clothing, our mind is off of kingdom work and onto other more basic things and not eternal things. And so anxiety will draw us away from setting our mind on the kingdom of God, and it will set our mind on earthly kingdoms and earthly things. And so anxiety has a detrimental effect on our kingdom focus and work. And I do think there's one other thing here, is that he says each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's another reason not to be anxious about tomorrow. You got enough trouble right now just dealing with today. You got enough going on right now without compounding it about what will happen tomorrow or next week. Do you know there's a possibility you won't make it to tomorrow and see the thing that you're worried about? Every person that's ever died just about on the planet has been anxious about something that never happened because they died before it happened. So there's no need to worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself, and you might not even be here to see it anyway. And so don't worry about tomorrow, because it will take care of itself. All right, so those 7 or 8 arguments, I think one of these, 2 of these, maybe more, could be helpful to you, I hope, today about whatever you're anxious about, whatever you're concerned about. This is, by the way, not a statement by Jesus to refute planning, okay? This is not a problem with planning. You should plan for your Sunday school lesson for next Sunday. Don't say, well, I'm not going to plan because Daniel told me don't be worried. That's not what I'm talking about here. There's things to plan for, to make preparations for. We're planning for the fall festival here in 2 Sundays. We're planning for the Haiti trip, the 10 guys that are headed to Haiti, and we're planning for the Naga land trip. And I spent a lot of my week this last week worrying about things, or concerned about things, if you want to say it that way. But they're planning, and it's fine to plan, but there's a difference between worrying about something and being anxious about it, or having your pulse rate up, or having stress over it. It's one thing to plan and prepare, which makes complete sense to do so. It's a different thing to have anxiety or fear or worry dominate you in the midst of those plans. So I want to say to all of us today, this is an imperative by Jesus. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not a suggestion by Jesus to say, here's a way that might make your day go a little better. This is an imperative by Jesus. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and God is your Father through the relationship you have with Christ Jesus, this is an imperative from Christ Jesus to say, do not be anxious. Do not worry. And so with that, I conclude from what Christ has said here, is that anxiety, fear, and worry is a sin. And to do so dishonors God. And because of that, Jesus gives us these 7 or 8 tools to help us with fear and anxiety. And from one of these or more of these, I would encourage you to wrap your mind around one and just say, I'm not going to worry about this thing in the future because I don't want to live like a pagan. Or, I'm not going to let anxiety dominate my thinking because it will draw me away from kingdom-focused living. Or, I'm not going to worry about next week because God takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, and He loves me a lot more than those. I'm not going to worry. Whatever it is, whatever you got to store in your toolkit of dealing with anxiety, grab hold of one of these arguments and hold on to it and say, I'm not going to let anxiety and fear and worry dominate my life anymore. I'm going to take these truths from Christ, knowing that worrying won't lengthen my life, knowing that worrying about tomorrow, there's enough trouble today to focus on. One of these things, put them in your toolkit of daily survival from God, his gracious gift to us through His Word, and allow His Word to affect the way we think. All right, now this is easy for me to say because I really don't have a lot of things pressing me right now in my life. I have had moments pressing me in my life, sometimes about church or other issues, family, church, things like that. Just, you know how that goes. It's just you come across trouble or a situation. So right now, I just kind of feel like I'm in one of those places. Maybe kind of like what Wilfred said, I'm gathering the Word of God because there's trouble may come. But I realize that in a room this size, that it's impossible that there's not a few people here today that have something really burdening them about their future. And you're anxious about it. You have fear in your heart. You've worked through a bunch of scenarios that could go really badly for you. And I just want to encourage you from the Word of God, do not be anxious or worried about tomorrow. Don't worry about next week. Don't worry about food or clothing or shelter. It's not an excuse for laziness. I'm not suggesting you just grab the remote and sit on the couch and God will deliver food to you like he did Elijah through the ravens. I'm just suggesting to you that through focus and hard work are good things. The Bible encourages that, but not to be anxious. And for some of you, this is a real challenge because you're in challenging situations. It's not because you're a bigger sinner than someone else. It's because you're in a challenging situation right now. But the Bible says, don't worry. God knows about your trouble. He loves you. He cares about you, and he will provide for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, that if there are some here today that are struggling with anxiety and fear, and even right now, their pulse rate is up when they think about what tomorrow might bring. Lord, all of us are prone to that, especially when we're pressed. And right now, there's some in the room that are really being pressed. Lord, out of this, I do pray that you would bring about great bearing of fruit in their lives. So, Lord, I pray today that by your grace, you would sustain and protect us this week, provide for our needs, help us to trust you, allow these truths, Lord God, to sink into our hearts and minds so as to protect us from ourselves, from our own anxiety and fear. You know us so well, Jesus. You could see the anxiety of people in first century AD in Palestine and see that that fear is still the same kind of thing that plagues us 2,000 years later. Thank you for these words of grace and kindness and warning. I pray it have its desired effect in our lives. And in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen.